This evening we are very pleased to welcome to our pulpit Pastor Andrew Fortenberry. Andrew is the pastor of Grace Church at Hanover Park, which this evening has a guest preacher. His name is Charles Williams. It is a custom among Presbyterians that after a busy week or busy time to have a pulpit exchange. That's what we're doing this evening. Andrew is filling our pulpit this evening. He and Charles have been involved in an MTI class that has been quite rigorous as they sat underneath an unmerciful teacher who taxed them the entire semester. And this last week they were there, so it makes for a short week. But seriously, we're very, very happy to have Andrew with us this evening as he breaks open the Word of Life to us. Welcome, Andrew.
Let's continue worshiping our God through the reading and preaching of His Word. I invite you to open to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we are going to focus our attention on verse 13. Only 13 this evening. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. An opinion piece was published last week through a major news network, and its title caught my attention, and maybe you saw it too. Two secret churches in North Korea show how powerful the Bible really is. I saw that and I had to read it. And part of it reads, in the early morning light, a small group of North Korean believers meets on the riverbank, lugging their fishing gear with them. Quietly, they load into a small boat and push off from land. It's not until they're far into the middle of the river that they dare to dig through their gear and pull out their Bibles. This is the only place where they feel safe enough to worship together and study God's Word. And even then, they are constantly on alert. If they're caught reading the Bible, they could immediately be sentenced to 15 years in a labor camp or worse. They've heard the stories of what happens to people who are heard speaking the name of Jesus. Many of them have family members and friends who are living in those camps now or have been buried there. That's why when another boat approaches, they panic and scramble to hide their Bibles. It's the police, someone shouts. Only after the man in the boat greets them in the name of Jesus and tells them that he has a gift for them, do they start to calm down. He asks to see their Bibles, and the believers who own one hand them to him. There are only a few Bibles among the church members, not nearly enough for everyone, and each copy is practically falling apart. After years of being carefully studied and hidden over and over again, the bindings have come loose and pages are beginning to slip out. Many of the Bibles have water damage from these early morning meetings on the boat, but they are still these Christians' prized possessions. They risk their lives for these Bibles. So when the stranger pulls out a box of new Bibles, there's an immediate celebration on the boat. The believers clutch God's Word to their chest, and many of the people who had not had one previously break down into tears. To them, a new Bible is the greatest gift they could receive. And that piece got me thinking, all those people who read this article, they're going to be asking the question, what's so special about this book? Why do people risk their lives to obtain one and read one? Why is it so highly prized and carefully studied? Look with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here we have a command. Follow. Literally, have or hold. We are to follow or hold fast to the pattern of the sound words. What sound words? Well, Paul tells us, the ones that you have heard from me. How are we to hold them? In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul gives us a command to follow, to hold the pattern of the sound words. Then he tells us what words these are, the ones we've heard from Paul. And then he tells us how we are to hold them. And this short passage teaches us this evening that theology must be known and it must be practiced. Theology must be known and practiced. This is true for both teachers and preachers like Timothy and for Christian men and women alike. Theology must be known and practiced. I notice three things in this text of Scripture. First, there are sound words. There is such a thing as sound words. And second, these sound words have a structure or a pattern. And third, this pattern of the sound words must be held in a certain manner, held in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so first, there are sound words. Now, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy. He has fought the good fight. He's finished the race. The time for Paul's departure has come. He's writing from Rome where he's imprisoned and he's awaiting death. Think about it. If you're about to die, if you know this is it, now what do you say to those loved ones around you, those you care about? Now, you talk to them about the weather. You tell them about your sport team and how they're triumphing or suffering defeat. Do you talk about the latest show on Netflix? No, you talk to them about things of weight, things of importance. And this letter, 2 Timothy, is primarily about the ongoing care and ministry of the church. It's about the ministry of the Word, the preaching of the gospel. Paul knows what the world needs. He knows what ignorant sinners need. They need the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that though their sins be like scarlet, God in Christ can make them white as snow. They need to hear that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, in the flesh, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what the world needs to hear. This is what we need to hear tonight. Paul has many ways to describe these sound words. Throughout his letters, we see many different descriptions of the gospel. It's presented as gospel, as good news. It's presented here as a good deposit in verse 14. Later, as the faith, the testimony about our Lord, the word of truth, the sacred writings, and the scriptures. What's so special about this collection of 66 books? Well, they're the sacred writings. The sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Our shorter catechism asks the question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? Answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The Scriptures teach us theology. They teach us about sin and salvation, about grace and gratitude, about law and gospel. They teach us about faith and love. Without the Bible, we have no sound words. No gospel. Paul writes, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Now, Timothy, like us, had received the good news. He had been taught the Christian faith. He had heard the sacred writings. He had read the sacred writings. He had studied personally under the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't that have been nice? Well, we have his letters. And what he had received through all this teaching, what Timothy and what we receive through the Scriptures are sound words. Another translation could be healthy words. Now, these are words of truth and grace. that brings spiritual health and vitality. They're empowering, they're strengthening, they're healthy food for our souls. And you know, I hope so, you know not all words are sound. Not all words are sound. There is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as falsehood, as lies. True and healthy words produce true and healthy Christians. And that's why Timothy is encouraged by Paul in chapter 2 of this letter, verse 15, to do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then right after that, that positive statement, rightly handle the word of truth, he says, but avoid irreverent babble. Why? For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. We notice the difference between the healthy and sound words of the truth and that irreverent babble of the false teachers. Healthy words lead us to godliness, while irreverent babble lead us to ungodliness. Healthy words build up the church, while unhealthy words destroy it and create divisions. And Paul uses here that image of gangrene. Have you ever seen gangrene? It's grotesque. It's when the tissue of perhaps your hand or your foot becomes cut off from its blood supply. It grows numb, it grows discolored. The tissue dies and decays. And this is what happens when we're disconnected from the sound and healthy words of the gospel. There's spiritual and moral decay. And have you ever noticed this? That when you neglect the reading and study of God's word, when you cut yourself off from its supply of truth, that inevitably you begin to get filled with thoughts and words of the world around you. Gangrene, lies, half-truths. And pretty soon you grow numb to the things of God. Your heart and your mind becomes full of rottenness. Your heart begins to produce all sorts of ungodliness, and then it spreads. It's not just confined to you. It spreads to others, your family, your friends, your church. You need to hear today that there are sound words. There is gospel. There is good news. And we need to connect ourselves to these words. They need to become to us more precious than gold, even fine gold, sweeter than honey, even drippings of the honeycomb. They need to become a constant lamp to our feet, light to our path. The Word of God must be our regular diet. And that's because there are so many false teachers and lies in this world. Daily, weekly, we are being challenged by other words. Did God really say? Satan's oldest trick in the book. Did God really say? Or, you know, that commandment's outdated. You don't need to keep that commandment. It's not for you. Or a common one today, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. That was actually something the prophets had to deal with in the Old Testament, that false teaching. Or there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as judgment. Or love who you love because, well, God's love. So we can love who we love, right? You hear these lies and thousands more like them on a daily basis. And if you're not filling yourself up with the sound and wholesome and healthy words of the truth, you are going to be filled with lies and irreverent babble. And these will lead you away from God, and they will lead you into more and more ungodliness. And so first, we need to hear this, that there are sound words. And second, we need to hear that these sound words have a pattern or a structure. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Now, the Bible contains a coherent message, a single system of truth. Now, these truths, they fit together. I like to think of it as a spider's web. They're interconnected. so that if you pull on one thread, you're going to pull on all the other ones. And this is an amazing fact, considering that these books come in all different sizes, all different types of literature. You have poetry, history, letters. The fact that they're written in different languages, in different millennia, by different human authors. Yet there is a wonderful unity and cohesion in the Scriptures. It comes from the one divine author. In the Scriptures, they teach together one God. They teach one faith. They teach one Savior. And this pattern or structure is what we call theology. Again, our shorter catechism asks that question: what do the Scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And our shorter catechism is a great place you can go to see this pattern of the sound words. In questions 4 through 38, right after that third question that I just quoted, in questions 4 through 38, we have what we're to believe concerning God. And then in questions 39 through 107, we find the duties that God requires of man. The Bible presents us with these things as a system of truth that we are to believe and we are to practice. They're to be studied and they're to be applied. And so as a church and as individuals, we must be careful where we get our beliefs, where we develop our theology, our doctrine. The pattern here is not any old pattern. You don't get to pick and choose. There is a pattern of sound words. And that is from the Bible. Theology must be biblical. It must be based on the revealed truth of the Scriptures. What we believe concerning God and what duty you think God requires of you, it must be based in the sacred writings. Why did those North Korean Christians treasure the Scriptures? Why did they so carefully go out on boats to study them? To the point where these books are spilling out pages from overuse. Well, it's because they know that God has given them things in this book, in the Scriptures, for their salvation. These are the words of life. Where else will they go? When you find truth, you don't go looking for a different truth. No, you hold fast the form of sound words. You hold fast to the truth. You risk your life to read it, to study it, and to follow it. The American church has been criticized in recent years for having a hunger problem. We have this amazing freedom to study God's Word. We have an embarrassing number of resources that make the study of God's Word easier. Easier than it's ever been before. We should be one of the most theologically learned churches in church history, and consequently one of the most godliest. Yet, we are guilty of great ignorance. I don't know if you saw recently the Ligonier survey of theology. It was sad to see what American Christians believe concerning God and what duty God requires of them. Y'all, the feast is prepared, but no one's feasting. We're nibbling. It's almost Thanksgiving. Imagine you have your Thanksgiving meal prepared and it's all out in front of you and you go up and you just start nibbling. Oh, we're nibbling. Our persecuted brothers and sisters are tearing into everything that they can get their hands on. Like there's no tomorrow and maybe there's not going to be a tomorrow. But we're nibbling. And what we nibble, sometimes we even spit out. It's not digested. And we're like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and then goes away forgetting what he looks like. We're guilty of being hearers of the word only and not doers of the word. Nibblers. You need to hear that there are sound words, that these sound words have a pattern or a structure. And we call this theology. And that this is for us. It's for our salvation, for our spiritual health and growth in grace and godliness. And the third thing you need to hear is that this pattern of the sound words must be held in a certain way. Not just any old way, but held in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There's a right way to hold fast to these sound words. There's a right way to study and apply theology. Now, this command is not done in our own strength. If you try to fulfill this command in your own strength, you will fail. It's not done simply by hard work or study, although that's required. It's done in faith and love, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? And what does this look like? Well, first, it means that the pattern of the sound words or Christian theology is not naturally received. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then later in chapter 2, he says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In Acts chapter 16, we find a good picture of this in the conversion of Lydia. A great picture of what must take place for a sinner to receive the truths of the gospel, to receive these sound words in faith and love. When Lydia heard the gospel, we're told that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It wasn't Paul's eloquence. It wasn't Lydia's intelligence. It was the power of God at work, illuminating her heart and mind, causing her to receive this apostolic gospel, this apostolic word as truth. So first, you need to know that this command cannot be followed by the unregenerate person, the person who is dead in their sins and trespasses. It cannot be followed by the natural man. It requires the supernatural work of God, opening our hearts to pay attention and to receive the pattern of the sound words. Well, the study of theology, it's a supernatural work. The Spirit must reveal the deep things of God. Not only that, but the Spirit must give us a hunger and a thirst for these things. Now, this means that we cannot separate the study of God, study of His Word, from the Spirit. That the study of the Word and the Spirit, they go together. And that means we must pray. You must pray earnestly as you pore over God's Word. Pray for the Spirit. We're to hold fast the pattern of the sound words in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We see here that faith and love are central to this command. And without faith and love, we cannot fulfill this command. A faith is like a screw that attaches us to the doctrines of God. Without faith, we will slip and will fall. So we must receive these truths as truth. We must believe them with great conviction. When the Bible teaches us about creation, that God made the world out of nothing, what do we do with that? We believe it with conviction. When the Bible teaches us about sin, that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, what do? We believe it with conviction. And when the Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him, we believe it with conviction. When the Bible teaches us that a tree is known by its fruit, we believe that with conviction. When it teaches that Jesus will come again and separate the sheep from the goat, we believe that. Faith is vital to the fulfillment of this command, to follow or to hold fast the pattern of the sound words. But faith without works is dead. And so faith must be accompanied with love. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry, a great commentator, he writes, "Faith and love must go together. It's not enough to believe the sound words and to give mental assent to them, but we must love them, believe their truth, and love their goodness. And we must propagate the form of sound words in love, speaking the truth in love. It is a terrible thing when faith is not followed by love. That's the condition of the hypocrite. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And you hear it all the time from unbelievers that the church is just a bunch of hypocrites, that it's full of hypocrites. And oftentimes they're correct. Now, there are those in our day, just like in the day of Jesus, who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. What we need in our churches is consistency, more consistency. A beautiful marriage of faith and love. Doctrine and duty. Faith and practice. Now, these are the principal things that the Bible teaches. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. As one Dutch reformer says, faith especially pertains to what must be believed. And love pertains to what must be done. In the words of Cyril of Jerusalem, a 4th century theologian, the method of godliness, he says, consists in these two things: the precision of godly doctrines and of virtuous practices. And so a theology without love, it's cold and it's dead. But a love without theology, what is that? Well, it's misguided and false. Matthew Henry reminds us that both of these things, faith and love, doctrine and practice, must fasten themselves together. And together, not alone, but upon Jesus Christ. In and by whom God speaks to us and we to Him. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith and the source of our love. Through His gospel, we have been made to both believe and to love through the regenerating and illuminating and sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit. Apart from Christ, you will not be able to believe or love. These are graces that He alone can give. They come, as Paul points out here, it's in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That is, these gifts and graces of faith and love, they cannot be manufactured. They cannot be produced in and of ourselves apart from Christ. No, they come only when we are vitally connected with our Savior through Spirit-wrought faith. In Christ we believe, and in Christ we love. And so God, through Paul, is commanding us here that we hold fast to the pattern of the sound words and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And He grants us the strength and the ability to do just this in Christ Jesus, His Son, by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so for you and me, as Christians, we need to hear that theology must be known and practiced. That this must be known and practiced in Christ. That there's no place for knowing without doing or doing without knowing. As Christians, we must avoid being labeled hypocrites. And not for our sakes alone, but for the sake of the One who gave this command of the sound words and who commands us through the Apostle to follow or to hold fast the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we rejoice to have the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, to have them in our own language, copies to call our own, multiple copies. Lord, would you give us by your Holy Spirit a hunger and thirst for these healthy words? Would you teach us the pattern of them, the doctrines that they teach, the practices that they prescribe? Oh Lord, protect us from that fearful state of being hearers of your word only and not doers of it. Grant each person in this room that saving faith and union with our Lord Jesus Christ that is so necessary for our salvation and for the keeping of this command. And Lord, bless our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, those who continue to hide their Bibles out of fear, who are in danger, Lord, day and night. Would you continue to supply them, Lord, with your word and with the power of your Holy Spirit, that they might not be ashamed of your gospel, that they might guard the good deposit that you've entrusted to them. Oh, Lord, give them boldness, we pray. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.